Good, be seated. Good morning. Good to see everybody. And I know the sun's out. I'm not sure it's any warmer, but the sun's out, so I'll take it. If you're visiting with us, we decided a few weeks ago. Well, really, I decided. I just say we because it sounds better. But we were going to do a series on worship from now until almost till school starts again. So it means we talk about it every week. This doesn't mean we're going to talk about it every week, but for most weeks. We're going to deal with the idea and the topic of worship. If you've been with us the past 4 or 5 weeks, almost every sermon has centered on the fact that what we do during the week has to prepare us for coming to church on Sunday. And so if we give no time to it, then, well, it kind of shows how much attention and time we actually give to worship. And so really before you ever came today, what we're trying to get across to everyone, me included, is that at some point during the week, if not more points during the week, we ought to start giving God some attention and giving our lives some attention so that the worship this morning is, well, is worth giving. But the last few weeks, we have treated Sunday as if it's the last day of the week. And you know as well as I do that since the early days of the church, we don't meet on the last day of the week. What day do we meet on? Yeah, the first day of the week. If you didn't know that, see me after church. That might be something you and I need to talk about. It's Sunday, it's the first day of the week, so we can talk a lot about what we do during the week, and it prepare us for that last day, or kind of get us through that day, but really, Sunday really functions as the day to not get ready for. But Sunday is the day that prepares us for the rest of the week. So Sunday doesn't come last, Sunday comes first, so really it's both, right? We got to spend time getting ready for church. So remember I mentioned last week when we were kids and mother would lay out our, or maybe father would lay out our Sunday clothes, and we still do that. You know, I still ask my kids, everybody got their stuff ironed in the morning? You know, I don't want anybody waiting on table with a big crease in their shirt because then everybody will say, well, the tunes don't iron their kids' stuff. So, you know, we don't want anybody saying that. But really preparing for church is about more than making sure your shirt's ironed. Preparing for church is living a life that prepares itself to worship on Sunday. But at the same time, after church, what do we all do? You know, after we get out today, at what time do you start thinking about lunch? How many of you put lunch on this morning so that it would be ready when you got home? How many of you know where you're going to go eat? How many of you don't know where you're going to go eat? How many of you have no clue what you're going to eat after church? Really? Nobody's thought about that at all? I have, and it's only 10 o'clock, and I've already thought about it. What am I going to eat? You know, but I'm always thinking about that. And do you keep the same clothes on you got on right now? Dennis is going to keep his on for a little bit, I imagine. He's got to go to work. But, yeah, until he shifts over. But, you know, do I? Sometimes people come in and I ask them, is that your Sunday p.m. attire? You know, they'll have a different outfit or something on. Some of us go home and we hang what we have back up so that we don't have to wash it or have it dry cleaned. You know, we want it to air out or something like that. What about on Monday? Do we wear the same clothes? Dennis does. He's got to go to work. But, you know, do we wear the same clothes on Monday? Or we talk about what we got to do after church, but what do we do during the week after church? I want to show you something this morning. Worship is not just about preparing for it. Worship is something that has to prepare us for something. It's got to go both ways. We're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, but I want to show you just a few passages in Exodus. The word worship occurs more times in Exodus than in any other book in your Bible. So I just want to kind of show you this pattern. Remember when Moses would go to Pharaoh and he said, you know, I always think of Charlton Heston, you know, I'm not going to sing the line, but, you know, let my people go. And I always thought that's the line. That's really what he wanted Pharaoh to do. He wanted Pharaoh to release his people. But I never noticed until this week that he wanted Pharaoh to release his people to do something. Look at these passages, and it's kind of small print, but had to try to fit it all in. In Exodus 8:1, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yahweh says, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that, what? So that they'll worship me. So we're not just letting them go, let them go because I need them to do something. Exodus 8:20, the Lord said to Moses, get up early, confront Pharaoh when he goes to the river, and say, this is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they can worship me. It just keeps going. In chapter 9, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 13. 14 times, just before they ever leave, God says, let them go because they got to worship. Now, I'll be honest with y'all. I thought this was kind of a hoax. I thought God was just saying, let them go so they can go worship. But really, this was code for let my people go. And I thought this was just something Moses was saying so that it would look like they had a reason to leave, right? Like, let us go into the desert for 3 days and we'll be back, I promise. You know, that's what I thought it was. It was just like a plot, a ploy. And really, they were just going to take off. And I got to wondering this week, what if this was really true? And if this is really true, here's my question. See if you can answer this one. Can't they worship God in Egypt? Ain't nobody got an answer now. I mean, can't they? And if they can, then why do they have to be released to go worship? If I was Pharaoh, I would have said, what's wrong with worshiping while you work? You whistle while you work. You can worship while you work. Why can't you do that? I'm starting to think that they couldn't worship in Egypt. I mean, I guess they could. But in order to worship God, God wants them to be in a place where worship can change their life and where their life can change worship. And in their current state, they cannot worship God the best to their ability. I'm wondering if God knows the same thing about you and I. Where we are in our life, sometimes, you know, people used to say, I'll get to church when I get my life right. And we'd say, oh, no, you got to come now. What if they had a point? What if God knows your life has to start being worked on in order for you to worship him genuinely? And what if we have to worship him genuinely so we can get our life right? This kind of goes back and forth. Because once they get to the wilderness and they learn how to worship God, God's tune changes. He's not concerned about worshiping anymore. I mean, I'm glad we have worship. We got the tabernacle set up. We got the ark. We got all that stuff. However, that even though we're here, I don't want us to get into the promised land and forget some things. This morning I want to show you pretty quickly three passages from Deuteronomy. Three times where God tells them not to forget something. The same phrase occurs in Deuteronomy three times. And God's a little concerned about how we might be concerned. If you go to church and then you leave church, kind of like if you went to church today and we talked about giving to the poor and being benevolent, you walked outside and kicked a homeless person, right? Like, church didn't do you any good, did it? Didn't help you at all. I think God's worried that we come to worship, and as soon as we leave, all we're thinking about is whether or not the breakfast bar is open at Shoney's or not. Some of you don't go to Shoney's, so I see why you're not thinking about that, but I thought about it at least once today. Sounds good. Really, that's all we're thinking about. We're just thinking about what's in it for me. God's concerned that if you go to church, y'all come to worship, and your life isn't changed afterwards, it's kind of a pointless worship. So we got to prepare for Sunday, then we got to take Sunday with us, because there are three temptations that you will be tempted with, I would argue, as soon as you leave here. As soon as you leave and pull out on the as soon as you get into traffic in the morning, as soon as you get home with the kids, today, you're going to be hit with one of these three. And so all three times in Deuteronomy, God says, you one day might say to yourself, fill in the blank. You got to watch for that phrase. You might say to yourself one day. God is concerned that they're going to have three temptations. And what he wants is for this worship in the wilderness to safeguard them against having this. So this morning, if you were wondering whether or not your worship was good or not, I guess the real test will be how you do tomorrow or how you do this afternoon with these three tests. So let me just share them with you pretty quickly. Here's test number one. Is the print that small, really? Can anybody read that? Do I need to start making it bigger? Oh, you can't. Okay, forget it. If you can't, you should have shook your head bigger so I could see it. Deuteronomy 7:17. Number one, you might say to yourselves once we get to where we're going, okay, we've learned how to worship, got the tabernacle, we got it, let's pack it up, let's move. But when we get to where we're going, you might say to yourself that these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? God says, do not be afraid of them. You remember that the Lord your God, you remember what he did to Pharaoh and what he did to all of Egypt. We come to worship, we sing the song, we sing Just As I Am, we sing Holy, 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 and we get out, and as soon as we get home and we get a phone call from somebody telling us that something's happened, our world comes crashing down. I thought God was holy, holy, holy. If God is so holy, if my God is so big and so strong and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do except deal with the diagnosis. Well, the song was worthless, and so were the hand motions. It was all worthless. If you can go to church, but as soon as you leave, you get scared of any and everything that comes your way. Your God is not big at all. Your worship is not really impacting your life at all. And God is concerned that we come to worship and we sing the right songs and we sing the right verses. And y'all notice we got the wrong verse. We didn't have like the third verse or the second verse or whatever it was up there. And we all kept singing. That's how good we are. We know the verse. You know, that was the Lord's Prayer. Most of us, we can just at least hum it. We at least knew the melody. We're really good, it seems. But do we really know God's melody? Because if we did, then we wouldn't forget as soon as we get home not to be so scared of every rock that rolls our way. Everything rolls. That's just the first one. So God's pretty concerned. You know how to go to church? Great. Do you get scared every time something happens? Not sure. We're really worshiping as well as we could. How about the second one? Deuteronomy 8. And I'm going to start all the way in verse 10, okay? Deuteronomy 8. Here's the second problem. First is fear, but here's the second one. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to start in verse 10. When you eat, so when y'all get there, when you eat, you get satisfied, you praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. So we go to church, right? We eat, we ate breakfast this morning, we come, and we praise God for all the great blessings. Don talked about it. You know, every time we do contribution, we have to give this spiel about how blessed we are, how blessed we are, how blessed we are. So we're doing good. Be careful, verse 11, that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Otherwise, verse 12, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks get big and your silver and your gold increase, so your check gets bigger, you get the cost of living increase, and everything is multiplied. And then in verse 14, your heart becomes proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through that vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble you and to test you. Verse 17, you might say to yourself then, my power, the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. Now, we don't say that line, do we? You know what line we do say? I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You can too. Did you really? Or did you get a little help? I did that. I pulled myself. I mean, praise God. But I did that. Right? About 14 years ago. Some of y'all remember this movie, Coach Carter? It's one of the only, you know, good movies MTV ever really produced. So like 14 years ago, this movie came out. It's based on this true story of Coach Carter, who turns this basketball team around. And he's a hard-nosed coach. And he's coaching his team, and they have an undefeated season, and he's doing well. And all of a sudden, he notices in the game where the kids are playing that they start showing off. That they dunk, and they make the three, and then they pause for pictures, you know, as they play like they're making. Think of the NFL touchdown celebrations now, okay? Think of that. And they're doing all that, and the coach is yelling at them to get back and play game, and they keep showing off. And so the next day in practice, y'all remember this movie, the next day in practice, the kids are running through, and they come through and makes a dunk, and the coach says, yeah, I drew that up. That's my play. I did that. Running again. And the kids kind of look at each other, and so they run the play again, and they run right through and dunk it, and now Coach Carter starts dancing. He says, yeah, I did that. I did that. And one of the players says, Coach, your shoe's untied. He said, oh. And he bent down, he tied his shoe, and he said, look at that bow. I did that. I tied. He said, can I get some on the bow for a high five? And as soon as the kid went to give him a high five, the coach grabbed his shirt and he said, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind?" And here's a line that the coach asked him. He said, when did playing well not become enough? When did doing something well not be enough to be proud of? Why do we have to show off about it? Why do we have to say, why do we have to act like we're the only ones who could do something like that? And church, I got to ask us the same question. When did being good at what we do not be enough? When did doing good for somebody else not be enough? Why do we have to post and tell the world about it? Hit too close to home. Don't know I've mentioned this before, but I like to mention stuff like 50 times during the year, so maybe by the end of the year we've heard it enough. When did being kind and benevolent and generous not be enough? Why do we have to post it? You know why we post it? So that the world knows I tied that. Look at that bow. Can I get some on the bow? You look ridiculous. And God thinks we look ridiculous. We learned nothing today if we didn't learn that. God is concerned that when we get to where we're going, we think, I tied that. You tied nothing. God gave it to you. Do not be afraid and do not be proud of something you could never do on your own. You did not get to where, and you didn't get that paycheck. I know. A lot of our resumes and CVs are deep. And I know we would not have gotten that job, and we would not have been where we are if we did not have what was on our resume. But I'm going to tell you, that's misleading. It's misleading. Did y'all know I almost didn't get hired here? Matter of fact, my resume got thrown in the trash can in 5 minutes. Yeah. Somebody heard about the church, and they knew about me, and so they had a copy of my CV, and so they had sent it to somebody who faxed it over, and then I think somebody faxed it to Miles Ezell, who then brought it in. So we had like a copy of a fax of another copy. And all they see on there is St. Mary's Catholic University and my name. Well, I don't know why he's applying. He's Catholic. So it kind of gets tossed. Yeah. Really, I just lived in St. Mary's County, Maryland. I went to Catholic University because it was the only one that would accept me. So it only took somebody talking to Todd Elliott and said, "Well, I think he's Catholic." What? No, he's not. He used to live in Possum Town. I know him. Not that, if I was Catholic, it made me a bad guy. They just didn't think it'd be a good fit. Your resume ain't everything, church. It's not. And let me ask you a question, because somebody kind of made known to this. There is your resume qualifications and there are your eulogy qualifications. I want you to think about this just for a minute. What you would put on your resume is not what you would put on your headstone, right? I hope on my headstone I don't have it in my will to say make sure they say PhD. Make sure it says went to Catholic University. Make sure it says preached for the Brotherhood for 17 years. Nobody has that on their tombstone. Nobody cares about that stuff. Why would you care to put that on there? You know what I do see headstones say? A good father. Good mother. Good husband. A faithful man. But when I think about it, I wouldn't put that on my resume. Anybody got a job by saying, "I'm a good father"? I want this top secret clearance job. What's your clearance? I've been married for 17 years. There's your resume qualifications and there's your eulogy qualifications. And our world teaches us how to have the best resume. But it's what we do in here. It's what we become in this room that will define your eulogy. I've been at plenty of funerals and I've seen some sad eulogies. And the entire eulogy is really based upon how many Facebook followers they had. And I thought, this is the saddest funeral I've ever been to. Church, worship has to make us into somebody. It has to prepare us for the rest of the week and the rest of our life. And God is really, really concerned. We're going to forget that as soon as we get to where we're going. Last one. Somebody said, I bet you can't be done by 10 o'clock. I took the bet. We should have bet some money because I'm going to make it. I'm kidding, sort of. Chapter 9, verse 4, last one. And again, when you get time, those three phrases, don't say to yourself. Three times in Deuteronomy. Chapter 9, verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, God says, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land. It's because these nations are so bad that the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Here I thought I was the only person in the whole world. Here I thought I was the only person that mattered. Here I thought that y'all made decisions based upon me. Y'all know anybody that always thinks everything revolves around them? Everything's all about them? You know how many parents I've had to tell in counseling, this isn't about you? Parents look to their kids all the time and say, how could you do this to me? Why would you do this to me? Why would you put us through this? And I have to tell the parents, unfortunately for your ego, when the child did this, they weren't thinking about you at all. This world doesn't revolve around you. The child didn't think about you at all when he did this. That's probably the problem. They didn't think about you. They don't think about you. Church, everything doesn't revolve around you. And yet here I thought God gave me this land because I was good. God said, nah. Matter of fact, verse 6, you want to just, you know, look at that. It's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land, is give you this land to possess. And I think God probably laughed here. I mean, you're a stubborn people. You think you deserve this land? Well, that's funny. That's pretty funny. If anybody didn't deserve it, it's y'all. It's us. The fact that I gave it to you is a gift. The world's not about you. Because if it was, this would be an awful place. If we set the standard, it'd be a low, low standard. So thank God we don't set the standard. Thank God he didn't use me as the model. But I think all of us, at times, act like we're the model for the rest of the world. We want everybody to have our money. We want everybody to do the job like we do it. We want everybody to wear the clothes we wear. We want everybody to do church like we do. We want everybody to be our skin color. We want everybody to be our age or our gender. We want everybody to do what we do. How quickly we forget, don't we? There is one standard. We were made in one image, and it wasn't mine. Because if it was mine, none of y'all would need a comb. I'm bald, in case y'all didn't see that. We're so scared, and we're so proud, and we're so selfish. And I think we forget, when we leave church, what worshiping God was supposed to do. And that's what God tells them is their biggest problem. This church is our biggest problem. We forget. We forget, we forget, we forget. We just don't want to remember anything. And if you ever read Deuteronomy, you'll notice, just like in the Exodus, that word worship in Deuteronomy, guess what happens all the time? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Watch out, be careful not to forget what you yourself have seen. Deuteronomy 4:10. Never forget when you stood before the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:12. Be careful you don't forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:11. Be careful you don't forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember this and don't forget. How about Deuteronomy 25:19? What are the last three words? Do not forget. Can I see a habit here? Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. When my kids will tell you, when they ask me for the car keys, because the car is locked out there, and they ask me for the car keys, I give it to them, and I always say the same thing. Anybody want to guess what that is? Yeah. Some of y'all have the same problem. And it's not just my kids. If Ron Carlton asks me for the same thing, I tell him, don't lock the keys inside the car. And I say it just like that, real stern, and I point my finger, I look at them in the eyes. I don't care who they are. I don't care if Jesus came back and asked to borrow my keys. I would tell them, don't lock my keys inside the car, Jesus. Now, Jesus could probably just, you know, abracadabra them out. But everybody else, don't lock my keys. Do y'all know why I say that? Any parents know why we have to say that? Because they done that before, hadn't they? Yeah. Kids, man, they just get in there to get the keys, they unlock it, they drop them. Oh, here's what it was. Lock, shut the door. I ain't got an extra set. I got to call a locksmith. I got to call AAA. Or I got to deal with 9 church people all trying to figure out how to get in my car. I don't want to do all that. Don't lock my keys inside the car. I tell them that because I know they're going to forget. Twice in my life, I have locked the keys inside my car because it's easy to forget. Over and over and over, God says, don't forget to check your pride and your fear and your selfishness. Don't lock those in the church when you leave. Make sure you remember all that when y'all leave. You got to take me with you when you leave. And if you take me with you Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, when the doctor calls, or when your son calls, or when the police show up to tell you what they found, it's your worst nightmare. 3 a.m., police show. Some of us have lived that nightmare. When those things happen, God says, you remember what you did today. You take me with you so that you will remember you're not alone, so that you will remember you don't have to do it alone, and so that you remember you're not the only one in this world. You remember that. In church, our worship will be defined by whether or not we remember that. Not just what we do to get ready for church, it's whether or not we're going to take church with us. The world's a scary place. Jesus says, basically, don't worry about it. I got the world taken care of. The problem is we still have to live in it, don't we? I mean, it took care of it, but we still got to live in it. And that's still scary. About 10 years ago, there's a church in Smyrna, Tennessee, like right up the road here. Some of y'all live there. And there was a man in seminary, I think it was 10 years ago. His name's Michael Spurlock. And he was finishing seminary. He used to be in sales. Michael used to make good money and decided he'd give his life to the Lord and devote his whole life to service. Go figure. So he got out of it, went to the seminary, and they were deciding on where to send these ministers. And so they said, we got a little place for you. It's called Smyrna, Tennessee. And Michael said, where is that? He said, it's just a little town. You'll love it. So they sent Michael Spurlock to this town, and Michael didn't know they sent him to this church that had just split. And all the big money people went with the ones who left. And it left this little bitty church with 25 people. And nobody knew it, but they told Michael, you're being sent there because we're going to shut it down. And we just kind of need to go out quietly. So Michael went there with the 25 people. He's trying to inspire them. He's trying to help them. But Michael knows that, y'all know what all, you know, you be adding on to the church and then you have a church split. So they leave the church with that big note, big mortgage payment. Church can't make the mortgage. They had a split. Wasn't really a split. It's kind of an exodus. So Michael knows they can't pay this bill. Michael knows they don't have the money. And so Easter Sunday, Michael decides we're going to give the big last sermon. 2007 or 8, I think. So he gives this sermon, tells them that they fought the good fight. You know, use good Bible words. And he gets done, but he notices that day that they didn't have 25 people. They had over 100 people. But they weren't all white like Michael and the people who were left. And it wasn't that they were African-American or maybe even Hispanic. It was they were from Myanmar, refugees. It was just, and a lot of them didn't speak English. They didn't know why they'd shown up at his church. And so afterwards, the leader of the group, who was kind of had brought them all in, Yamen, not Amen, Yamen, that's his name. He came to speak to Reverend Spurlock, and he said, we don't have a place to worship. so we'd like to worship here if that's okay with you. And Michael said, sure. And he said, we don't have any money. He said, but I noticed that the church has 17 acres of land. We're farmers. That's all we know how to do. We'll farm the land if you'll let us use it. I don't know if y'all know anything about church politics. Church really not into, you know, letting people use their stuff all the time. You know, not saying Una does or doesn't. I'm just saying churches in general, we, you know, we kind of don't know if anybody's going to use our parking lot or our land or stuff. You know, now you're talking about farming it. Michael thought, what have we got to lose? But then Michael had another thought. He said, I sat there and told the church, we fought the good fight. We've done all we can do. But how can I get up there and preach? How can we get up there and teach if I'm not willing to listen to God respond? And so All Saints Church is still going strong in Smyrna. In fact, they sold the food and they started paying the note with the money they were selling the food with. I wonder what God would do for Una if we weren't so afraid of what he could do for Una. I wonder what God would do for Una if I didn't think about how much I could do for Una. I wonder what God would do for Una if I didn't think that I was the only kind of person that God's going to send to Una. I wonder what would happen if we took today with us. Let Sunday be the first day of your week, and let's end it on a good note as we stand and sing.